want you to look at that verse that's up on the screen. This is the verse, and I've been so overwhelmed with duty care that I hadn't been able to work very hard on this verse. But I want you to look at it with me, because it says this. It's 1 John 3:1. It says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who do not belong to this world, but the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him." One of the things you need to know, that when you know Christ, you become part of a new family. And it makes total no sense to those people who don't know Jesus Christ. And yet it's the greatest privilege known to man to be a part of the church. And I keep saying that week after week, because I do believe the hope of Montgomery County is the church. Not just our church, but all churches, family. Family that is able to live in a world that is not easy to live in. If you have your Bibles or your cell phones or your iPads or whatever you have your Bible on this morning, open up to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. I struggled all week long with this passage, not because it was hard, but because I was trying to present it in a way that will help you understand how incredibly important the book of James is. Just a reminder, James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James. It's the earliest New Testament book that we have. It's even before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was written to Jewish Christians who were being scattered because of their faith. They were being persecuted. So you need to keep that in mind. The guy that wrote this grew up with Jesus. Now, he did not believe in Jesus during those early years. It was after the resurrection that he started following Him. But he grew up with Him. Just imagine what it would have been like to grow up with Jesus. And then to imagine that you get this letter and you're a Jewish Christian and you are being persecuted because of your faith. And this is a letter from the brother of Jesus about how to live in the world. Last week we talked about trials, and we talk about how we all go through trials to learn where we are in our spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, you can't grow spiritually without trials. It's just part of the test of life that we as believers have to be a part of. Now, please understand, God never gives you a trial to make you fail or to tempt you to do evil. He doesn't ever do that. He always gives you opportunities to grow. But this morning, the message is a one word: stop. And if I could say it like that, I want it to be with force. Stop doing this. Because in these verses this morning, James is going to say, hey, Christians, stop doing this thing and start doing this thing. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the blame game. Now, years ago when we lived in St. Louis, we had four little children. And I don't remember their ages, but Eric was born there and he was the youngest. Our baby boy, who's the biggest, is the youngest. And then he had a sister who was 2 years older, and then twin brothers that are 2 years older. And we were as poor as mice. I mean, we just had no money. We had four kids, and we were living in St. Louis, away from family. And, you know, we did one of those dumb early marriage family things. We lived very close, as a matter of fact, two houses down from this major road, and on the other side of the major road was a furniture store. Now, you got to understand, most of our married life, we had hand-me-downs. And I mean, we didn't just have hand-me-downs, we had hand-me-downs of hand-me-downs. Everybody been there? You know, and when we moved to St. Louis, we had a hand-me-down that was so nasty that Julie refused to take it. She said, I'd just soon not have a couch as to have that stinking couch. And so Julie and I got this idea, and I don't remember if it was one of those you pay it out kind of deals. We didn't have any money, so I almost think it was. But we went and we bought, first mistake of newlyweds buying furniture, make sure to fit in your house. You know, we went and we bought a couch and we bought this huge sofa chair, I don't know what it's called, with an ottoman, and we were so proud of it. Second mistake, don't ever buy white when you have young children. And it was white with green squares all over it. But we were so incredibly housed. We had happy. We had bought our first house, and now we had new furniture that we probably didn't have the money to buy. And we had it, and we were so excited, and we have our four kids. And we had a couple in the church that would take us out with them for dates because we were so poor. This is no joke. Once a week we went out with the jurors and we were so poor they paid for our babysitter. It's the only way we'd get to go out. God's people have always been good to us. But anyway, we went out and I don't remember where we went and come home and that beautiful new couch has pencil holes in the white part. Someone had got a pencil and poked holes in our new couch. Now, you know how it is. How many of you have kids, at least two, you know? You go through the interrogation, you know. Who did this? Well, no one. Not me. So we go through the interrogation. And there's only one person there that really can't defend himself. And the three older children, if you're a younger child, you know this, the three elders kind of hinted that maybe Eric, the baby, had done it. And no one, and we did not necessarily feel that Eric, the baby, had done it, but, I mean, what do? You know, waterboard them? I mean, you know, how do you get that out of your kids? So, you know, every time we looked at our couch, we were reminded of our kids and how much we love them. But no, it was the blame game. It was the blame game. And one of the things that we as the church, and when I say church, I talk about Christians, we get in the habit of doing is blaming God and blaming other people for why we don't do what He tells us to do. And we never accept responsibility for our actions. And it is something that has been going on since the very beginning of time. As a matter of fact, I was reading about this secularly, and there's all kinds of articles. One of the articles I kind of skimmed this was called Blame Culture is Toxic. It wasn't a Christian article. They said that the blame culture, where you blame someone else for why you don't do what God tells you to do, is toxic. And I'll tell you the truth, it's toxic to the church. You know, one of the things I learned at an early age from my father is that when I played tennis, the thing that I was not to do when I came off the court is to blame someone, to blame my equipment. I had a partner, and he would always blame it on his racket. And I'd come off the court, and we'd get beaten, and I'd say, man, my racket failed me. My dad would look at me and go, don't say that again. Your racket didn't fail you. He said, what you failed to do is to practice this area. And one of the things my father told me to do and taught me to do, instead of making excuses for my failures, I started looking at my life in my tennis game and saying, okay, what did I not do in preparation for this that would give me victory? And so my dad would never let me give an excuse. And when I came off the court, I'd never go, well, if I'd had this racket, but this article I read said that human beings are wired to blame people for their problems and failures. It's in human nature to blame people, to blame others for why you don't do what God wants you to do. And that is the thing that James is wanting us to see this morning. And I want you to see this, is that we blame God and we blame other people for not going to church. We blame God and we blame other people for why we don't have time to read our Bibles. We blame God for everything, even though we don't really understand that we're blaming Him. And I'm here to tell you that what God is wanting us to do is to quit playing the blame game and start accepting responsibility and start repenting instead of blaming. So let's look at this passage. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And you can't hear it sometimes, but it's pretty forceful. He says in verse 13, and remember, when, you might circle when. That means you're going to have this happen. And remember, when you are being tempted. Every single person in this room is going to be tempted. It's not a question of if, it's a matter of when. You're going to find 1,000 reasons every day to be disobedient. But what James, the brother of Jesus, says, he says, and remember, when you are being tempted to do wrong, do not say. Now, you don't, that's, I put a more emphasis on it, but it is a command. Do not do this. Do not say, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. Never, ever, ever blame God for your disobedience. He says, God is never tempted to do wrong. Why is God never tempted to do wrong? He's holy. There is no evil in Him. He's never thought an evil thought. He's holy. He's perfect. He's pure. Don't ever blame God for your questioning about what is right and wrong. Do not do that. He says, God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Quit blaming God, but I would also add to that, quit blaming others. If you go back to Genesis, just a second, go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, the best story in the Bible about temptation. The best story in the Bible. God created Adam. God created Eve. You got them living in a perfect universe. And then they are tempted. And look at verse 11. It says in verse 11, because you know the story, they were told to eat from, they could eat from every tree but this one tree. They ate from the one tree, and then they're aware of their nakedness, and they had never had this problem before. But look what it says in verse 11. God said, who told you you were naked? The Lord asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Remember, God said, you can have everything else but this one thing. And what did they choose? The one thing. But look what she says. The man replied, it was the woman. Look who he puts the blame on. It was the woman you gave me. That's not a good thing. It was the woman you gave me. Who's he blaming? God. You know, he'd say, hey, everything was perfect. The world was going good. I went to sleep one night, and the next day there's Eve. You put her there. I was good with the animals. They minded me. Well, it didn't stop there. Look what else he said. Then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate. The blame game for your spiritual disobedience and my spiritual disobedience has been going on since the beginning of mankind. We're naturally wired to make excuses for our behavior. We're naturally wired to blame someone else for our disobedience. And so what we want to see here is that God says, stop blaming God. Stop blaming others. I'm not tempting you. It's not me. I'm perfect. I'm holy. I couldn't do it if I wanted to. Quit blaming me. But here's how it works. And I hate to say this. People blame God and others for everything. I've been a pastor a long time. Why don't you go to church? Well, I'm not going to church with all those hypocrites. And honestly, the best answer I could give them would be, why don't you come join them? Because they all believe in God. They want their private God and their private religion. But who are they blaming? They're blaming the hypocrites. The only requirement for you to join this church is that you're a sinner. Saved by Jesus Christ. But how many times our people will say, well, if the preacher was better. Or I could say, if the people were better. Why do so many preachers stay a year and a half? They're praying for a better group. I mean, we're laughing, but I'm kind of serious a little bit. It's like, everybody wants to blame someone else. I'm going to get on you because I'm sitting here. Well, here's the way youth work. There's nobody cool in our group. What in the world is wrong with you? You're broken just like everybody else. But who's that? How's that going to help things? And how do you change the weird factor? Well, you get involved if you're not weird. You see, we've been playing this game since Adam and Eve. And Jesus never asked what you thought about the people. He said, worship me. How many people are not here this morning because it's raining or sprinkling? How many people miss what God wants to do in their life because of some other situation, circumstances? Now, I've been there. I've done that. But Scripture commands us to quit blaming God and others for our disobedience. You are held accountable for you. You're not held accountable for someone else. So that's the first thing. Stop blaming God and other people. Second thing. Here's where it starts hurting. Start taking responsibility for yourself. James is going to tell us. James is going to tell us. In verse 14, basically, hey, you need to take care of yourself. You need to take responsibility for your behavior. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, temptation to do wrong. Temptation to do wrong comes from our own desires. Now here's the crazy thing. What I'm tempted by, you may not be tempted by, but all temptation is unhealthy. Temptation is lust. It's desire. It's overwhelming. If it's a good thing, it's a good thing. If it's a bad thing, it's really bad. But he says in verse 14, temptation comes from our own desires. You know, really God's just saying, hey, quit blaming everybody else. Blame yourself. If there's not enough cool people in this church, whose fault is that? Cool people. Right? Temptation comes from our own desires. And then he uses a hunting and fishing term that you people in Mount Ida ought to understand. He uses the term entice. Entice is that word that is used to describe a fisherman. And, you know, you just don't throw a hook out and catch a fish. Your goal is to trick them. And you can buy all these lures. And I think, honestly, after fishing and going with Sam and learning, fish are stupid or blind or I don't know what. Because some of the things, like, you know, they're three parts and they wiggle when you go through the water. Some of them have, like, all this stuff around them, and hidden underneath all that little hairy stuff is a hook. You know, you try to fake them out. And I remember going with Sam, and he said, "Well, Bill, you got to walk it like a dog." And I'm thinking, "Oh, what does that mean? I mean, do fish really know what a dog is, you know?" But here's what Bill would start. I'd go fishing. This is no joke. I'm sitting out there. I start trying to think like a fish. And I'm thinking that they're down there hiding in all that, those trees, because, you know, there's brush in there, and I'm out there kind of just pulling it, and I'm thinking, come on, like I'm talking to it. Hadn't helped much, but anyway, thought I'd share it. But what happens with that fish? That fish sees that beautiful thing that he thinks is food, and it's just so enticing, and they grab the bait because they are hungry. And so is your sin nature. You grab the bait. No one makes you grab the bait. You grab the bait. He uses the other word. He says, his words actually, he says, "And drag us away." It's a picture of a hunter, and he's set a trap and he's got the bait, and the animal comes in to get the bait, and the trap's set, and they pull the trap and they drag it away. In Arkansas, you put corn out, and you wait for the deer to come in to eat the corn, then you blast it, you know. Is that legal? I guess it is, isn't it, Greg? Don't tell your dad, because I've never seen any of that. But that's the picture. The problem is you. The problem. And hey, Bill's as much of the problem. Listen, you people. And I say you people, you probably shouldn't say you people, but you people need to understand. When someone hurts me or someone hurts my family, I want to hurt them just as bad as you do. Why? It's my sin nature. I want revenge. I want to hurt. You hurt me, I hurt you. That is natural. It's natural, but it's not righteous. And so we're tempted to do wrong. James says, you are the problem. It's not Satan. Satan's not the problem. It's not the world. It's you. And someone needs to be honest and tell you, just like God tells me all the time, Bill, you're the problem. Take responsibility for, if you're going to call yourself. Now, if you're lost, you don't even care. If you don't care, there's a good chance you don't know Him. And so it's very important to understand that as believers, you need to take responsibility for your life. And because these desires, like, and I'm going to get, the desires for sex are a wonderful desire given by God to be in a marriage between a man and a woman. But Satan, when your wife or your husband isn't perfect, and none of them are, starts dangling out there, hey, it'd be better with me. Let me tell you what. It's a hook waiting to snag you. And what happens to a fish after it's caught? It's dead. And so you need to understand that when we're out there, that your sin nature, and I want to show you some scriptures quickly that show us this, that may help you understand it. Look at Romans chapter 7. I love Romans 7 because Paul is a believer in Jesus Christ. He's considered one of the most spiritual men in the Bible. And verse 18 gives me hope. And in verse 18, here's what Paul wrote. And I know that nothing good lives in me. Listen, there are no good people. There are people who are better than other people, but we're all flawed. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. We're born with a sinful nature. You don't have to teach children, young children, to be selfish, do you? You don't have to teach young children to tell a lie. They just naturally know how to do it. Why? Because that's what humans do. He says in verse 19, I want to do what is good, but I don't. How many of you ever feel like that? I'm going to read my Bible this next year. I'm going to read this Bible. 2 weeks later, you're reading your Bible? Nope. I want to, though. I get tired of want to. He says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, am I not really the one doing wrong? It is the sin living in me that does wrong. What he's saying here, he's discovered a principle. He says in verse 21, I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. And what Paul is talking about is so true. You are born with a sin nature, but when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you get a spiritual nature. And the sin nature can't make you do wrong, but it sure can battle the spiritual nature. So when someone hurts me and I think I'm going to hurt them back, the Holy Spirit and the Scripture say, no, you're not. And then I have a choice. I either obey the Holy Spirit or disobey the Holy Spirit. That's the way it works. Here's what's scary. Now, if you don't have a battle, if you don't have a battle going on inside of you between what is right and what is wrong, that's scary. If it doesn't bother you to worship Him, that's scary. If it doesn't bother you to live for Him, that's scary. Because you got this sin nature who says, here's what people, I don't need church. I just worship God. I use the Bible. Where do you find that in the Bible? We've got to understand that we're like Him. Here's another one. Jeremiah 17:9. It's one of my favorite ones. Not really, but people all the time, especially people will come to me and say, Pastor, I have a peace in my heart about what I'm about to do. And that's usually a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They have a peace about it. And they're trusting their heart. And in Jeremiah 17:9, one of the things you see about your heart, God's pretty honest about it. He says in verse 9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. When someone tells me they're following their heart, what they're really telling me, doesn't matter what I say, they're going to do what they want to do. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The worst thing I can trust is me. That's just the truth. That's why God's Holy Spirit and Scripture needs to be in me. Because if you trust Bill Ashburn, you're trusting a mess. Galatians 5:19, look at this. He's talking about what your sin nature wants to do. And it's very interesting to me in chapter 5, verse 21 or 19, he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality. I mean, we live in a world that changes the rules. Oh, sexual immorality? What is it anymore? Does anyone really know? Or is it what I say is okay? No, what does God say? Okay? Impurity. Lustful pleasures. Let me tell you what. How many times do we miss worshiping God because of some fun stuff we want to do? I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry. You want to have a godly family, you better protect it from the fun stuff in the world. He goes on to say, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling. The drunkards, the gays, the adulterers, they're all going to hell. But what about those who are quarreling or jealous or have outbursts of anger or who are selfish, who are involved in dissension? Those are all in the Scripture. You know what? When you condemn someone, you find what you're not doing and what someone else is to feel good about yourself. Unfortunately, I can't feel good about a lot of stuff because I got a mess with my own hands. But he says this is, and look at this. He says, and other sins like these. This isn't the end of the list. There's more. We just don't have it in this passage. And so we have there that we have this sin nature. Our sin nature wants to fight. Our sin nature wants to lie. Our sin nature wants to be number one and everybody else number two. That's all your sin nature. It's natural. And so when that bait comes out there with an opportunity for it, you bite it. But there is hope because look what it says in verse 16. Go back to verse 16. Paul says, he says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Who's guiding your life? It better be the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then he says, when you, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Be Spirit-filled, and that means to be Spirit-controlled. And then the last one underneath this to give you hope, you do have a choice. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, you have a choice. Remember, it says it's not a sin to be tempted because the Bible teaches that Christ was tempted just like you and I were tempted. But you get to verse 13, it says, the temptations of your life are no different from what others experience. So guess what? If you're being tempted, you're in the club. You're in the club. But look what he says. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And then listen to the advice he gives you. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. You see, what we need to understand is when we're being tempted to do wrong, always keep your eyes open because there's a way out. There's a way out. So take responsibility for your own life. But the next thing I want you to see, look at verses 15 and 16. It says in James 1, 15, he says this is important. He says, these desires to do wrong, these sin nature desires, listen, if they're not dealt with, they give birth to sinful actions. You see, you don't start sinning, you start thinking about it, you start enticing it, and then you do it. Or you choose the way of escape. He says, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Nothing good ever comes from sin. And then he says, so don't be misled. And some translations say, don't be deceived. And it's a command. Don't be so stupid, my dear brothers and sisters. You see what happens when you toy in your mind over that desire, if you toy in your mind over that desire, if you're not careful, you'll be giving birth to what it wants you to do. And we need to understand that there's Scripture that talks about the importance of guarding your heart, guarding your mind. There's Scripture. Listen to Proverbs 4:23. He says, guard your hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Other people don't determine the course of your life. Your heart does. And what is your heart centered on? Look what it says in Romans 12:2, another one that talks about the way to change the way you live is up here. And in Romans 12:2, he says this, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person." And here's the key, by changing the way we think, changing your desires, changing from your desires to God's desires. And if you don't make that switch, you will do exactly what everybody else is doing. And then when you start doing, then you give birth to death. And it's all kinds of death. It's just nothing good comes from sin. So that caused Paul in Philippians 4:8 to say this, and this is a command, doesn't sound like it, but in Philippians 4:8 he says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing." Here's the command. "Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." You see, what you think about will eventually give birth to something. If it's something of God, it will be good. If it's something that's selfish, it will be bad. And so the battle is up in your head. It's up in my head. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have treasured in my heart," my mind. You got to change the way you think to change the way you live. You got to change who you listen to. You have to change your desires from your desires to God's desires. So don't let people mislead you. Ty started using drugs. Oh, Billy, it won't matter. Ty got drunk. Oh, Billy, it won't matter. It's no big deal. And then I did it. And I didn't die. And I thought, well, it's no big deal. Except I had this thing called the Holy Spirit that just wouldn't quit bothering me. What he's saying is, take full responsibility for your mind and do not give birth to sin. Then here's the last thing, and I'm done. Whew. I'm trying to not be long, but I'm being long. This last one's kind of a fun thing. And so he ends up in James. He said, "Do not blame God." And the reason you don't blame God is because of what he says in verse 17. He says, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens." He said, every good thing you have is a gift from God. God does not give bad gifts to His children. They choose bad gifts, but He doesn't give them. And then he says, He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. But I love verse 18. He chose. You see, sin gives you birth to death. But look what God chose to do. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His word of truth, Jesus, the gospel. He chose to give us birth by giving us His Son. And then it says, and we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. Some of yours says first fruits. What were the first fruits? Well, they were the first fruits. They were given to God. They were considered to be perfect. They were the best of the best. And what he's saying, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants to prize you. God wants to give you what is best for you. And see, we get that confused because we think, well, if I want it, then that's best for me. And God says, no, what I want for you is best for you. And His goal is to bless you, not to make you rich, not to make you have an easy life. His goal is to bless you. When Julie broke her hip, and we're in the hospital, and we're calculating how much fun this ought to be when we get a bill. I hadn't seen it yet, but I'm not really worried about it. But anyway, One of the things that both of us were able to say, we're just blessed. We're in the hospital. She can't walk. And I tell you, we're blessed. You can't take blessing from a person. We're blessed because of our relationship to Christ. And He gives us good stuff. Now, broken hip, we're going to blame Him for that? No, we're not going to blame anybody. But it happened. We choose to be blessed. You have a choice. So, I've gone a long time. But I'm so tired of Christians blaming other people. Going to other churches. Let me tell you what. You go to another church, your biggest problem going with you is you. I'm not saying that if someone... I'm not thinking of anybody. I'm just saying the problem is us. Take responsibility. Live in holiness. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for everyone that's here this morning. And Lord, we're all tempted. We're tempted to follow our own desires, our own way instead of Yours. And Father, we know that even when we make that mistake, You bring good out of it if we just allow You to. And Father, my prayer for everybody in this room is they would experience the blessing that God wants to give. And Lord, He takes every horrible thing that happens and He brings good out of it. But what happens isn't good, but He is. Father, I pray for our church that we would not be a blaming church, but a blessing church. Because we are blessed, we blessed others. And Father, I just thank You that You chose to give me birth. I don't deserve it, but I sure will take it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.